Okay, we're going to look at Psalm 131 together. Now, I wonder if you would describe yourself as someone who is content. Or perhaps more importantly, I wonder whether your friends might describe you as someone who is content. Are you content with what you have, with your lot in life, with who you are, with what you've achieved to date and what you've done and the situation you find yourself in right now? Now, Robbie Williams is an extremely successful pop star, and he's very famous. He made his name with Take That, and now he's a successful solo artist in his own right. And he was once said this in a TV interview. He said, "I've got what everybody wants. When I was young, I looked at people like me. I wanted it. But now I've got it all. I'm finding it hard to find any bits of it that I enjoy." So I wonder whether you are a content person, or maybe you're a bit like Robbie Williams, who's hasn't found contentment and you're searching for something more. We live in a world of noise, and I'm not talking about your neighbors. I'm talking about everything that's around you. And there's many voices calling us in different directions. We've got 24-hour news media. We've got constant updates and notifications on our phones. I had one just now. I was just running through the last little bits of the talk, and I had one come through on my phone, and it says, "Seed vaults protect the world from apocalypse. But what if doomsday is already here?" Well, that's cheery, isn't it? I mean, what on earth does that mean? So we're constantly bombarded with these things all the time. And it's no wonder that we can feel unsettled and we can feel restless. And there's so much anxiety in our world, and we see that played out a lot, particularly amongst the rise in of mental health issues amongst younger people. And we wonder what on earth is going on. So if you're thinking that there must be a little bit more to life than this and what you have, then I'm guessing you're not alone, because if you do a quick search on the internet and you put in something like about how to find contentment, you'll be inundated with self-help books and tips and things that will help you to better your life and take you to the next stage. Finding this evasive goal of inner contentment. And here's a little snapshot on the slide of a few things that came up when I was searching. I like the one on the bottom. All you need is a beautiful sunset and a happy family and jumping in the air by the sea, and you'll be content. Well, not quite sure if that's going to happen for everybody, but there we go. But one of the more serious ones I looked at was in Psychology Today. And it said, how to find contentment. And the writer says, the first thing you need to be is thankful. Thankful for the good things in your life. Well, what a great start. But thankful to who? He didn't say. So the psalm we're looking at tonight comes to our rescue. It is a lesson in contentment, and it teaches us the secret of true contentment. And if you've been with us in the evenings, and I hope you've been enjoying the songs of ascents, the psalms of ascents, because they lift our eyes to God. They lift them away from ourselves and from our situations and to look to him, because he is our hope. Now, I grew up in a town called Great Malvern. It's not too far from here, and it's famous for its range of hills. You might have walked on them in the past. And Malvern's got its own psalm. It's a little bit small up there, so I'll read it for you. It's a Psalm 121. The first two verses say this. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, Psalm 131, like Psalm 121, focuses our eyes, or should I say our hearts, onto God and calls us to find our rest and our peace in him. It's such a short psalm, but it's an absolute jewel in the Bible. But it's only short, so let's read it again. Let's get this word into our hearts. So Psalm 131, if you want to keep the Bible passage in front of you, that'll be helpful. Page 625, if you've got a blue Bible. Psalm 131 says, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. In Psalm 131, we've got inner access to someone who has learned contentment and how to be peaceful inside. It was written by King David about 3,000 years ago. We don't know when in his life that he wrote it, and perhaps it doesn't matter. But what we do know is he was an unknown shepherd boy, and he went from that position right up to being the greatest king in Israel's history. He had quite a life. He was a poet, he was a harpist, a brother, a close friend, and a great military leader. But he certainly wasn't perfect. He had a harem, he committed adultery, and he murdered by proxy. And some of the Psalms cover his subsequent repentance from these things. But we must remember that Psalm 131 was written by David, and the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. So we need to listen in. He knows what he's talking about. So we're going to take our lessons from Psalm 131 and from David under three basic headings. We're going to see, my heart is not proud. I'm quiet inside, for Christ is enough for me. So, my heart is not proud. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Pride is known as the greatest of the traditional seven deadly sins, and sometimes known as the greatest, or perhaps we should say worst, sin of all, the father of all sins. C.S. Lewis describes it as an anti-God state of mind. It leads us to so many other sins. We forget our place and who we are before God, and our pride puffs us up, makes us to think that we're bigger than we are and more important than we are. And we forget our place before Almighty God. We think we're cleverer and we think we're better than we really are. And we need to just focus with a bit of sober judgment to think that pride caused the devil to become the devil. Our hearts are naturally proud, and we think of ourselves first, and then maybe if we've got a bit of time, we might consider the needs of others if we've got enough left over at the end. But it gets worse. Our hearts are prideful and our eyes are haughty. Now, what does haughty mean? Well, the dictionary describes it as disdainfully proud, snobbish, scornful, arrogant. Our eyes look at people, people that we know, people that we see, and they're haughty. They look down on people. This makes us think that not only that we are great, but actually that we're better than others. All this pride and haughtiness, it leads us to inner noise, and it cuts us off from God. And Proverbs tells us that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So in case you're wondering, well, is it that bad? Come on, Anthony, chill out. It's Sunday night. You know, we're supposed to be building each other up here. We're not going to crush you on a Sunday night and lead you out to Monday morning feeling rubbish about yourself. Surely pride's not that bad. We need to build ourselves up these days, you know, we'll talk about our egos and things. Well, let's just have a look at Psalm 131, if it was written as an anti-psalm, okay? So this is if it was in the opposite. And I've adapted this from David Powlinson. So I'll be on the screen and I'll read it now. It says, so this is the opposite to Psalm 131. This is not the scripture, okay? And you'll see why in a minute. So Psalm 131 is an anti-psalm. It says, self, my heart is proud. I look down on other people and I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So of course I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. Pride laid bare is nothing to be proud about. It's ugly, it's selfish, and it's consuming. Nobody wants to be around someone who lives by this anti-psalm. Because pride is not just about me, it's also about you. I must look down on you in some way. Now, we might get adept at hiding our pride as we get older, and we're more subtle at hiding it than perhaps our children or people that are younger. But it will come out when we're under pressure. The Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It will come out. And perhaps you take particular pride in your culture. And you look down on others and you think, well, they don't see things how I see them thing, and they just don't do things right the way they should be done. And we're really quick to judge other people and to put ourselves above them. Maybe they haven't got the right accent or they're from the wrong part of town. Maybe they're from the wrong tribe. Or maybe we can even take pride in our churchmanship. We can say, well, I go to a very sound church, thank you very much. We do everything right. So some of these things might seem like fairly trivial examples that I've given, but it's the simple ways in that the deadly disease of pride takes hold of our hearts and how it manifests itself. An unchecked pride will ultimately lead us away from God, because pride is the arch enemy of grace. It will lie to you, and it will tell you that you don't need God. You can rely on yourself, thank you very much. But David here says his heart is not proud, and his eyes are not haughty. And actually, he probably had a bit more to be proud about than you or I. Have you ever ruled an entire country recently? But despite all his achievements, he recognizes that we must not be proud if we are to live contented lives. So let's have a look at the rest of verse 1, where it says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. So does this verse mean that you don't have to try very hard at maths or physics or German or something at school? Something that's far too high and difficult for me. Well, this is too difficult for me, that's for sure. I do not consider things too great or mighty for me. But this is not about trying to grapple with algebra or complex equations or anything intellectual. It's about pride. Our natural desire is to control things. But when we scratch beneath the surface, how much are we actually in control of? We can't control what other people think of us. We can't control our health. Even the very basic things in life, like our daily bread, are really beyond our control. 2 days of snow, no milk or bread in the shops. Unbelievable. Our abilities, our opportunities and provisions, they're all gifts from God, and they are not in our control. We are not going to find peace if we're obsessed by them and we're constantly chasing after things like that. So David says he does not chase after things too wonderful for him. And then there are the purposes of God. Well, these are certainly too wonderful for me. Not everything about God has been revealed to us. We cannot know all of his purposes. We cannot know how and why he made the universe as it is, why he would choose to save some people and not others, when Jesus is coming back. None of these things we know. None of them he's revealed to us. But what we must do is trust in what we do know. That he is good and that he is able to keep us from falling. And we need to rightly remember our position before him. Not all proud and puffed up, but humble before our King. J.S. Wright wrote, God holds the key to all unknown, but he will not give it to you. Since you do not have the key, you must trust him to open the doors. And then Job, at the end of his ordeal, he recognized and realized his true position before Almighty God. And in chapter 42 and verses 1 to 3, he says the following. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. We need to get a right perspective of who God is and who we are. So my heart is not proud. And secondly, I am quiet inside. But what does it mean to be quiet inside or quiet before God? Well, the passage gives us a vivid illustration of a small child, a screaming baby. Well, not quite. I'm sure we've all been in the presence of a poor mother who is breastfeeding and the little one has got to the stage where they're hungry and nothing else matters to that baby in the world. And they claw around and they grab at what they can and they scream in the house down and they won't stop until they get what they want. And they're desperate for that milk and they won't relent until they get it. And don't we all know about it? And then suddenly we get silence as they're fed. Oh, relief. Relief. But this passage paints a different picture. It has a small child who has been weaned. That child can happily sit on its mother's lap, happy to be with the mother just for who they are. They're contented. They've changed their focus, now is in a different direction. They're not grabby and graspy, but they're happy and they're in their happy place. So the question for you is, are you content in God's presence? Are you content even when there are many things that you do not know and you do not understand and you will never know or understand? Or there may be things that you want him to change, usually in other people. Our hearts naturally crave worldly things like a baby does for its mother's milk. And we need to be weaned off the world. And that's a difficult and takes time. And we need to be weaned onto God. A child doesn't go back to its mother's milk now that it's on solid food. That would be crazy and, to be honest, a little bit freaky. And now we know God why would we ever go back? I mean, maybe you're here this evening and you're thinking, is this Christian life something that I really want to pursue? Is it just too hard? Should I turn back? Well, I want to urge you that would be a crazy, crazy thing to do. You will not find fulfillment and contentment in what the world has to offer you. You might find short-term pleasure, but it will not provide contentment. We need to find our fulfillment in God, and we need to feel the joy, the pleasure, and the privilege of being in our Heavenly Father's presence, resting in who He is. That will quieten our soul. We used to be noisy and screaming and squirming and grabbing, but now we can sit still and our souls can rest in God and in His presence, where they find contentment and they find peace. Here is where we can learn and know the secret of true contentment. This is where we belong. We are at peace within because we are at peace above. So my heart is not proud. I'm quiet inside. And thirdly and finally, for Christ is enough for me. For the weaned child, it's enough to be in their mother's presence. To find true contentment, it must be enough for us to be in our Heavenly Father's presence. It is here where our souls will find true and lasting rest. Saint Augustine famously said to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Being with God isn't some kind of consolation prize. Oh, well, you didn't quite make it, and you're not quite famous and rich and successful, but at least you've got God, you know, that's nice for you, isn't it? No, absolute rubbish. Jesus came that we might have life and life to the full. This is where we truly come alive. Everything else that the world tells you, if that's not the case, is a lie. It will not satisfy you without God. He made you for Himself. And this is where we realize our true potential. This is where we use the gifts that He's given us to serve Him and to love others. This is where we let go and we trust in the one who is able to carry us all the way and the one who knows what is best for us. Now, if we're honest, when we look at Psalm 131, we can't say that we're never proud or haughty. But there is one person who really had something to be proud about. The only person who lived a perfect life and who was the least proud person ever. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who perfectly lived out this psalm, and we come to him And he promises never to turn us away. Now, we don't come to him when we've reached perfection or sorted everything out or decided that now we're content, we can come to him. That is as ridiculous as a baby saying to their mother that he's not worthy to sit on her lap. Parents love nothing more than cuddling their children. Have them sit with us and talk with us. For as sinful as they are, we welcome them whatever state they're in. How much more will God not welcome us? Because he's perfectly loving. And we can be all grabby and graspy and full of noise and sin. But God says, come and rest in me. I have paid the price. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I have removed your transgression from you. God knows what's best for us, both now and forever. Come, weary soul, find your rest in me. We struggle sometimes, I think, to realize the privilege we have in Jesus to have a close relationship with the living God and the creator of all things. I think it's often our view of God that goes astray. Si helpfully had a little illustration about how small the earth is compared to the sun, and the sun's a really small star. If you go out one night and you get out of the city and you look up in the sky and you see the vast array of stars up there, it blows your mind. We can't measure, we can't fathom how big the universe is and everything that God has made. It blows our mind. So it's utterly ridiculous sometimes when we're praying and we think, maybe God hasn't got the power to change my situation and to answer my prayers. Look up. It's ridiculous. Look what he's done. So maybe we think, actually, okay, yeah, he's powerful. Okay. Maybe we think he's not good. Does he actually care about what I'm going through in my life? Does he actually care about the situations I'm facing? That's when we look to the cross and we see what Christ has done for us there. We see his kindness and his mercy. Of course, he is good enough and loves us enough. We can trust him. So on the one hand, we must come to him as the great, almighty maker and sustainer of the universe. On the other hand, we come to him as the God who humbled himself and died in our place. Our souls can rest in those amazing truths. We need to quieten ourselves before him and remember who he is and be thankful. So maybe you're facing uncertainties in your life. Maybe it's around your job, what's happening there. Maybe it's a difficult marriage situation. Maybe it's an asylum application. Maybe it's what the future holds for you or for your families, the people that you love. We're facing uncertainties as a church. How should we structure ourselves as a church to best reach Bristol and best preach the gospel? What if things have to change? What if I lose some of my friends? What if my ministry has to change? What if things don't turn out how I have willed them? Is Christ enough for you? Is he all you need, or are you adding on to your demands? I won't be happy until this, or this should be what happens. Who are we trusting in? Is it God and what he has for us, or is it ourselves? Still stuck in our old ways of pride, grabbing and grasping at everything. We know best. We know just have to get it done ourselves. Well, verse 3 urges us to do what the writer of this psalm has found to be personally true. He says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Kensington, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Anthony, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And you can go home and put your own name in there and say that to yourself on Monday morning. Here is the secret of contentment. If you're struggling with contentment, then say this psalm to yourself this week. Remember that we sing it and we say it to admonish and encourage one another, not when we've finally reached a state where we are no longer proud. So maybe when the busyness of Monday morning hits and those annoying colleagues just not doing what you want, the kids are running around and you're late for everything you do, and there's someone annoyingly in the way in the traffic jam, we should just move aside and let you through. Remember not to look down on people. remember not to get noisy inside, instead to look to him. Because my heart is not proud. I am quiet inside, for Christ is enough for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this evening, recognizing who we are. On the one hand, we are great and amazing because we're made by you. We're made in your image and we're so special and unique. But on the other hand, we know that our hearts are full of pride. We are full of selfishness and we're quick to reject you and your law and your purposes and your good gifts for us in our lives. Father, forgive us. Lead us back to you. Lord, help us to trust in you for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died and has paid our debt. He has paid the price of our pride and our selfishness on the cross. Lord, lead us to you. Quieten our souls in you. Thank you that you give us fulfillment. Thank you that our hearts and our souls find rest in you. Help us to trust in you, not to believe the lies of this world, but to follow you as a church and as individuals throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.